A kindergarten teacher told everyone in her class to draw a picture of what was important to them. In the back of the room, Johnny began to labor over his drawing, his meticulous drawing. Everybody else finished and handed in their picture, but he didn't. He was still drawing. The teacher inquisitively walked back to the rear of the room where Johnny was at his desk, put her arm around him, his shoulder, and said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" He didn't look up. He just kept on working feverishly on it, but responded this way, "God." "But Johnny," she said gently, "no one knows what God looks like." Continuing not to look up, he responded, "They will when I'm through." We all have our pictures of God, don't we? They may not be scribbled or sketched on paper, but they're in our head. And sadly, it may not be very much different than Johnny's drawing. That is to say, our version is based on our opinion. Multiple names of God. The multiple descriptors that are used in Scripture to describe Him, who He is, what He does. Helping us to better understand where we were last time, gave us five words. Do you remember them? Rock, and strength, and shield, and fortress, and shepherd. In this morning's psalm, Psalm 29, we learn more. Not because we are given more names for God here, but because it's a psalm of praise. And in David's praise of God, we learn more about his Lord, our Lord. And the question is this: will his picture match our picture? We shall see. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we now have the privilege to sit before your word. An Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading was here minutes ago before us, but now more text. And we pray, Lord, that you would do what you say you will do. That is, you will accomplish your work. Your word will not go out void. It will accomplish all that you have. We pray this day it would accomplish much in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 29, you sang it a moment ago. We're going to read it now. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, "Glory." The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. This psalm can be divided into three stanzas, three sections, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 through 9, and then verses 10 and 11. As mentioned, it is a psalm of praise. In fact, even if we had started in Psalm 1, psalm that we preached from back in 2004, if we started there and made all our way up to 29, this is the first psalm that is exclusively praise. In other words, there's no ask here. There's no cry for help. There's simply praise. In the first stanza, verses 1 and 2, we get a glimpse of God worshipped in heaven. The term "mighty ones" is a euphemism for angels. And so we have a picture of what worship looks like around the throne of God. Now the word "ascribe" starts off both verses, at least in the NIV. It is a word that means to acknowledge or to give what is His. In this case, glory and strength in verse 1. and glory do His name. In verse 2, we can define the word strength pretty easily. We know what that means. The attribute that we speak of there is God's omnipotence. It means that God is all strong, that He is all powerful, and that nothing is too hard for Him. And so David is saying, let us praise God for His strength. But what of the word glory? What of that word? We hear a lot of it in the Bible. We hear of a lot of it around here, our church. It's one of the phrases that you will find on the cover of your bulletin right now around the cross. It's the location of our church website, soladeagloria.org, or in Latin, to God alone be the glory. But just what is glory? Glory is what proceeds from God. In simpler terms, it is that which He gives off. It is who He is. It's His attributes, His holiness, His love, His sovereignty, His justice, His love, His wrath, etc. We could say it is His deity that pours forth from Him. And any time in Scripture God chose to reveal Himself, His glory was absolutely overwhelming to man. In fact, we are told that if we saw God right now, each and every one of us would die. We simply would die. For no man in his sinful and fallen state can see His glory and live. It is why any time that God revealed Himself in Scripture, He did so by veiling His glory, by partially covering it up. When Moses, for instance, asked to see God in Exodus 33, he was permitted to see only his backside, as you recall. And that was only a glimpse while he was protected by a cleft in the rock. But even that experience was so intense that when we get to Exodus 34, when Moses returned from meeting with God on that mount, on Mount Sinai, his face was literally radiant. His face got burned, if you will. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that the people of Israel couldn't and wouldn't even look upon the face of Moses for a while after this because of its brightness, because of its splendor. And as you recall, he wore a veil for a period of time to cover it up. When the prophet Isaiah is given a vision of God and His glory upon the throne, he becomes what? Undone. The Scripture says in Isaiah 6. That means he was physically, emotionally, spiritually, completely so overwhelmed to the point that he was unable even to move. You see, God's glory is so majestic and great and bright and transcendent. Creatures, us, become aware of our creatureliness. We become aware of our nothingness. For His glory, when before us, reveals our unholiness and our impurity. It's like being in a normally lit bathroom, and there you are washing your hands. You glance in the mirror to make sure the hair still looks fine. And you look up and go, dude, you know, I'm okay. I look all right. Compared to go into a brightly lit bathroom with lights all around the mirror, and you glance at it and you do a double take. Dude, imperfections. Imperfections all over the place. Which scenario revealed the true you? The brightly lit bathroom. It's the same way. If we don't understand how full of glory our God is, we never are going to know Him the way He is to be known, and we certainly are never going to know who we are in light of who He is. Sinful, messed up, and in desperate need of His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. More on this later. Back to Psalm 29, 1 and 2. As a result of God's glory, what do the angels do? Well, verse 2. They worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. In other words, the proper response to God's glory is to worship Him. It's to acknowledge His glory, that is, is to worship Him. So this is what we have in the first two verses. God is in heaven, full of glory, and He's being worshipped by the angels that are around Him. The voice of the Lord then goes out from His throne. In fact, seven times in this middle stanza, verses 3 through 9, the voice of the Lord is mentioned as going out. And what happens when the voice of the Lord speaks? When the God of glory, I should say, speaks? It is the picture of a great storm that swoops down to earth. In this case, across the geography of Israel, starting in the mountains in the north, verse 5, and ending in the desert in the south, verse 8. But listen to what the voice of the Lord does as it comes. It is thunder over the oceans, verse 3. It is powerful and majestic, verse 4. It breaks cedars in pieces, verse 5. It strikes and flashes with lightning, verse 7. It shakes the desert, verse 8. And it twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, verse 9. It is a picture of great power and force and destruction. It is so overwhelming in its completeness and its destruction that it's difficult for us to even grasp the picture here. What's taking place? And remember, all of it brought about simply by the voice of the Lord. And the angels watching from heaven give a one-word response to that which they are seeing. One word. Glory. That's all they say. That's all they can say. Glory. Have we ever seen such destruction? Of course we haven't. But the world has. The third and final stanza of the psalm gives us the clue. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Now the word flood that is used there is used only one other time in Scripture. And you probably would guess. It's in Genesis 6 through 9. It is the narrative of the great flood of Noah and the ark. So maybe some are sighing right now in relief. Well, good. The voice of the Lord has already gone forth and done its destructive thing. Well, yes, it has. But it will again. The flood was in response to man's great wickedness. It was God judging sinful man many, many years ago. But it also served as a message to you and I. The Apostle Peter in his second letter explains, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming? He promised." Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. Peter continues, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for and destruction of ungodly men. You see, the flood was also for us. It was for us to know there will one day be a day of judgment. And that the voice of the Lord will go out again. It certainly is not a matter of if. It is only a matter of when. But for the people of God, it is a day we do not and will not fear. Enthroned over the flood, the Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. You see, when the voice of the Lord goes out again, it will bring about the same two things that it did the first time. In the great flood, it was judgment and salvation. Judgment for the wicked who were destroyed, but salvation for the righteous, for Noah and his family. In the great judgment, Judgment again for the wicked, in which they too will be destroyed. But salvation for those who by faith are in Christ. And that is the peace, verse 11, is referring to as the psalm closes. For the Christian, it is the great rainbow in the sky, if you will, that came upon the earth after the flood. The pledge that judgment from God will not destroy us. But rather, at the end of the age, it will be a time of unheralded peace and joy for the believer, for those who are found in Christ. The day in which we will see His full glory, seeing Him as He is, face to face, our fallenness and sin fully put away with forever, as we in our glorified state live and worship before Him and His glory forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. I want to bring up the true you illustration I brought up a few moments ago. Which is the true you? The one you see in the mirror dimly lit, in the dimly lit bathroom, or the one you see in the mirror in the brightly lit one? And to refresh your memory, it is the brightly lit one, which reveals all of our imperfections we wish were not there. And maybe that is why much of contemporary worship is dimly lit. And let me explain. There's a picture I saw recently that I think actually explains it well. Our family, like many of you, subscribe to a magazine called World Magazine. It's a great bi-monthly Christian news and analysis periodical. A couple months back, the lead story, and therefore the cover picture, was on evangelicalism, the church, its state today, some of its leaders, some of its methods. I think there was a section on the latest big thing in the church today, the emergent church stuff that's going on. And the picture on the front cover was of a pastor of a South Carolina large church, cutting-edge church. He was preaching on a Sunday morning. It was a picture of him. And this fellow was dressed in jeans. He had an untucked shirt, and he was wearing flip-flops and leaning casually against his podium, kind of like this. This is how he was standing. He had an earpiece that wrapped around right here, all looking at his toes, I guess. That magazine was on my nightstand for a couple of weeks. It was one of the last pictures that I saw before we would go to bed at night. And I must admit, it made me sick. This is why. Because we, the church, have become all too comfortable with God. And that picture screamed it. The Cambridge Declaration was a document put together by some church folks about 10 years ago. They also would feel sick about that picture. They wrote this: "Wherever in the church biblical authority has been lost, Christ has been displaced, the gospel has been distorted, or faith has been perverted, it has always been for one reason. Our interests have displaced God's, and we are doing His work our way." The loss of God's centrality in the life of today's church is common. It is lamentable. It is this loss that allows us to transform worship into entertainment, gospel preaching into marketing, believing into technique, being good into feeling good about ourselves, and faithfulness into being successful. As a result, God, Christ, and the Bible have come to mean too little to us and to rest too inconsequentially upon us. God does not exist. This would surprise many Christians. God does not exist to satisfy human ambitions, cravings, the appetite for consumption, our own private spiritual interests. We must focus on God in our worship rather than the satisfaction of our personal needs. God is sovereign in worship. We are not. Our concern must be for God's kingdom, not our own empires, popularity, or success, translated the size of our church. We affirm that because salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God, it is for God's glory that we must glorify Him always. We must live our entire lives before the face of God, under the authority of God, and for His glory alone. We deny that we can properly glorify God if our worship is confused with entertainment, if we neglect either law or gospel in our preaching, or self-improvement, self-esteem, or self-fulfillment are allowed to become alternatives to the gospel. There's more, but that's enough. The concerns of what was said 10 years ago about the church by those guys, I think, can be multiplied by 10 today. There's something else I want to tell you about the word glory, though, specifically as it is used in the Old Testament. Glory in the Old Testament is associated, and I'll illustrate this in a minute, it's associated with value, with riches, with splendor, with dignity. For instance, Jacob's great possessions, he was a very wealthy man, they are called his glory in Genesis 31. It was Jacob's glory, all that stuff. The NIV translates it wealth. That's what it was. Joseph's high position in Egypt is called his glory. The RSV does it that way. In Genesis 45, the NIV translates it his honor. The point being here is that the word glory has substance to it. It has weight. It has significance. It has worth. It has honor. And the angels, who are pretty good at worshiping God, they're professionals, do so recognizing that God's glory is heavy. It's substantive. In other words, it ain't light and casual. But the worship of God today seems to emulate a picture of God that C.S. Lewis wrote about several decades ago in his book, The Problem of Pain. We want, he wrote, in fact, not so much a father in heaven, but a grandfather in heaven. A senile benevolence who, as they say, likes to see young people enjoying themselves. And whose plan for the end of each day, a good time, was had by all. Lewis wrote that, bemoaning the way people were living life. How pathetically sad it is that this quote now could be said to refer to Sunday morning worship. A good time was had by all. And that's the picture so many Christians have of God today. He is some form of senile benevolence who wants us simply to just have a good time. But consider, please, the glory of God. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Consider, please, who He actually is and what He has done in the past, what He is doing in the present, and what He has pledged to do in the future. And when you do, I don't think there's going to be anything casual about your worship. When God's Word is rightly before us, it can be prefaced this way, and maybe I should use this from time to time. Maybe our guys who read the Old Testament and New Testament readings should preface it this way. Thus saith the Lord. How's that? Thus saith the Lord. And this one who is all glorious desires a relationship with us. Consider that for a moment. You see, there's some serious and important stuff going on here on Sunday morning, don't you think? We get to worship a glorious God, yet this same glorious God has called us into a saving relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. As the beginning of the Gospel of John attests, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, we have seen what? His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father full in truth. Jesus Christ is the visible expression of God's glory. It was God's glory. Jesus was God's glory personified. So bow down and worship. That's what you and I are to do, to rightly acknowledge God's glory. Spurgeon told his congregation nearly a century and a half ago, there should be some preparation of the heart in coming to the worship of God. Consider who He is and whose name we gather, and surely we cannot rush together without thought. Consider whom we profess to worship, and we shall not hurry into His presence as men running to a fire, you know, to gawk. Moses, man of God, was warned to put off his shoes from his feet when God only revealed Himself in a bush. How should we prepare ourselves when we come to Him who reveals Himself in Christ Jesus, His dear Son? There should be no stumbling into the place of worship half asleep, no roaming here as if there were no more than going to the theater. We cannot expect to profit much if we bring with us a swarm of idle thoughts and a heart crammed with vanity. End quote. Maybe this would help. Before you get here each Sunday morning, read Psalm 29. In fact, read it 5 times before walking into the sanctuary, and I suspect it will change the way you and I worship. Your response may then be as the ones who gather around the throne right now to worship Him. Their one word response now being ours too. Simply, glory. That's all we can say. Glory. May that be the case. And as a result, all glory be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we repent that our picture of You is obscure. It's, in many cases, ridiculous. It's juvenile. Father, we acknowledge that fact. Father, teach us to have a right view of You, who You are. And of course, You reveal that to us in Your Scripture. We pray, therefore, we would be students of it. We pray, Lord, as we gather to worship You on Sunday mornings primarily, that this would be a place that acknowledges Your greatness. That there is weight to You. There is substance. There is wealth, riches, honor. As a result of Your glory, we are to reflect back to You our worship. That our worship would acknowledge Your glory and Your greatness. It would not be an hour and a half of some flippant exercise of having a good time. Father, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, we're going to be singing a newer piece of music. We Will Glorify. It's in your bulletin. After singing the first 3 stanzas. We'll be singing the 4th twice through. Those who read music can see that. Those of us who don't do that very well, we'll be singing the 4th verse twice. Let's remain seated. Okay, let's go ahead and stand up. You betcha. Let's stand up before the glory of God.